right. Scripture reading this morning will be out of Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And it'll be up on the screen, or if you have a Bible, you can turn there. It should be music. The devil's in the system today, so that's all right. We got this, and we don't need it, right? Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and impress upon our hearts this amazing prayer, this prayer of truth that we can learn from. Convict us that maybe our prayer life is sort of praying just for material things and not praying for the spiritual revival, the spiritual knowledge of you, so that we can walk in your ways. So God, I just pray your blessing upon this time together, and everything seems to be a little messed up today, Lord. I pray that none of this electronical garbage would distract from the Spirit of God working in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Praying with passion, purpose, and perspective. What do you desire the most for other people? You see, we're told in our world that it's all about us. I do what I want to do. I do what I like. It's all about me, me, me. But what do you desire the most for others? How about your spouse, your children, your family, your fellow believers, those you work with? What do you desire for your children? What is the passion for your grandchildren? What is your desire and passion for people sitting around you? Do you have a passion and a desire for these people sitting around you? Or is your prayer life just, Lord, give me a car, give me a better house, give me a better job, make my kidneys work right? Now, we can pray for some of that stuff, but what is the main desire of our life? And if your desire for others is truly spiritual, how can you and I be an active, vital part, a powerful part, so that those desires come about in God's perfect timing? You know, the answer of your desire will dictate your actions. Sometimes when I'm out running, I go by the ball field and I see it looks like a dad and their son just pitch and catch. And I see the dad coaching the son. Nothing wrong with that. Great time. Nothing wrong with that at all. But sometimes I wonder, is that dad your passion for that boy? Is that where it stops? Are you hoping they become the star? Is that your desire? Is that your passion? And again, nothing wrong with going out to the ball field. It might be playing with computers. That's not the point. The point is it that young man's desire for his son to be professional this, professional that, the star in the sports? So the answer for that, what is your desire, will dictate your actions. If your desire is for Living Hope Church, you'll be an active part of it. And you'll be praying and you'll be passionate. It won't be just something I do every week to do. All kinds of things can dictate our passions. Education. Got to have that A. Sports. Got to be the best. Money. Popularity. Some physical trait. Is that what God says we're to be praying for with passion, purpose, and perspective? Paul continues this amazing first chapter. He begins with the urgency of prayer. Paul's passion in praying. Now, let me just set the scene again. False teachers have come to this real church with these real people, and they had come in, they tried to uproot what the gospel started. They tried to tell them that there was a secret knowledge that they they hadn't gotten yet. There was a deeper fullness that you had to do this, this, and this to get it. And only a few people get it. And Epaphras was so concerned, he made the several hundred mile trip to get see Paul in prison because it seemed like he was a little overwhelmed with the problem. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage these believers that started with the gospel to not leave the gospel. And they apparently hadn't yet succumbed to these false teachers, but apparently was a great danger. So in this introductory chapter of this little book, we now get to the prayer, the urgency of prayer. First of all, we find out it must start early. Look in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Since the day we heard, don't wait to start praying for people. As soon as Paul heard that they had come to Christ, God had started a work in their life, he started praying. Don't think a good start guarantees a good finish. The parable of the soils teaches us that. Everything looked great until this, this, and this happened, and it wasn't the Spirit of God working in the heart. It was just emotion. It was just a human desire to have a better life. That's not salvation. So do not wait. Don't think a good start guarantees a good finish, and understand that the power of darkness is real. The power of darkness is real in people's lives. It grabs people quickly and gets a hold of them. So when you pray for people, start early. And I don't necessarily mean at 5 a.m., but you can do that. But start early when you discover God's working in a person's life. God's working in my children's life. God's working in my spouse's life. God's starting to work, I see, in some of my coworkers' life. God is starting to work in whomever. Start praying. Don't wait until they walk an aisle and sign a card and put on their tie. All right? Start praying early. The power of darkness is real. Now, have joy, though. Understand the kingdom of darkness and pray, but have joy that God has started to work in somebody's life. Don't just be satisfied with one little step towards God or some little step in the right direction. You must start early. That's urgency in prayer. Secondly, it must continue regularly. Look what he said. And so from the day we heard, the very first day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Continue regularly. You know, emotion can start us, but discipline must sustain us. Anybody can be emotional and start something, get excited. Anybody can get fired up and say, man, this is really neat. But it takes absolute discipline to continue to do something, to continue to do it regularly. So the prayer has to start early. It must continue regularly. And understand with our praying, our prayers are a part of God's sovereign work. God is sovereign. God always accomplishes his purpose. God is in control. But somehow, this mysterious way, our prayers are a part of his sovereign plan. And God acts upon our prayers according to his plan. So we, even as I am, reformer, and believe in the sovereignty of God, that doesn't mean, well, I don't have to pray because God gets his way and God, it'll happen the way it's supposed to happen. Oh, no, no, no. You don't see that in Paul, do you? So there's an urgency in prayer. And thirdly, in this part, it must be personal. Did you see what he said here? We started early, the day we heard of it. We have not ceased, we have not stopped to pray for who? For you. Plural, personal pronoun. The Colossae church, I have not stopped praying for you. It wasn't just God bless the churches. He prayed for this particular local church in Colossae, which we call Colossians, the book of Colossians, and it was personal. Now, it's awesome that you and I can pray for each other and just say, God, I pray for Living Hope Church. Saves you a lot of time, right? But you can do that if your heart is right and you know the people here. You can actually say, repeat this prayer that we're going to see today and pray it for Living Hope Church and pray for you. However, it's also good as we begin to know people personally to begin praying for personal needs. Right, we can do that as well. But we can pray for our church, this prayer that we're going to see, but also as we get to, you know, we learn of burdens and needs and heartaches and everybody's different struggles, and we learn what your weakness is and you learn my weaknesses, and we can pray for those that God would be glorified and God would give spiritual growth. So there's general prayer and there's specific prayer, but our prayers must be personal. Just don't flippantly say, God bless the church. What church? What do you want me to bless them with? So there's an urgency in prayer. And it ought to be encouraging because we should know that other people are praying for me. Right? If we're praying for each other, then people are praying for me and I'm praying for you. So there is a great urgency and passion in prayer. Notice, secondly, we get to the specific request of prayer. Paul's purpose in praying. There is a specific request here, verses 9b to 10a. And very simply, first of all, prayer is asking. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's kind of kindergarten there. I can get that. Prayer is simply asking. Now, if I asked you next week the definition of prayer, what are you going to say? Prayer, what'd you say? Simply asking. Now, there's a lot more to prayer than that in the scriptures, right? We know that. In Jesus' name, with a thankful spirit, with the right motive, according to God's will, and all of those things. But basically, prayer is simply asking. The very basic Greek word is to ask, to request, to give a petition. There is something we desire from God, so we go to God and we simply ask. Didn't James say, you have not because you do not ask? And then when you decide to ask, you don't get it because you ask with the wrong motive. And you try to kill and do all that to get it. Then you decide to ask. So prayer is definitely asking. And in this book, prayer that a friend gave me, Prayer in the Voice of God, the two authors gave a very basic definition, just asking God for things. Now, let me qualify that. We're not talking about cars and boats and hair and, you know, and pews with pads in the back as well, or God would miraculously make the air conditioning over in that part of the building work. And you can pray that, but I don't think it's going to happen. God will say, I gave you the money, fix it, right? So prayer is not asking for those kind of things. Though we can pray for different things. I'm not saying prayer is asking for things, material possessions like some churches teach, health, wealth, and prosperity. But prayer is asking God for what he wants us to ask him for. That's the key. So secondly here, prayer is knowing who to ask. So if prayer is asking, then prayer is knowing who to ask. Now that's pretty basic too, isn't it? We don't bow on our knees and say, oh, Bill at work, could you please grant me? No, we pray to God. That's who we pray to. I want to read Psalm 115. It's interesting verses here. Psalm 115, 2 to 7. You know, sometimes it's good to go back and just get some basics reminded here. Why should the nations say, where is their God? That's what the nations were saying. And then the psalmist goes on to just correct it. Let me tell you this. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Period, dot, done. That's who we're praying to. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. Their idols have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but their gods do not smell. They have hands, but their gods do not feel. They have feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. I like that. A sound in their throat. They don't speak at all. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. What is the psalmist saying there? We pray to a God who is alive, who does as he pleases, and if he were like us, which he came as Jesus, his nose smells, his mouth does make a sound, he does hear, he does see, he is alive, and the one he sent, Jesus, died, was buried, rose again at the right hand of God. In Romans 8:34 says, who is the one to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So you and I are praying to a God who's alive, who is real, who stands before God the Father Jesus with his shed blood pleading our case. We come, Hebrews said, softly and gently and timidly to the throne of grace. See if you know your scriptures. Boldly. We come boldly to the throne of grace to find what? For God to do what I want him to do. The man upstairs, right? He's the man upstairs. Oh. He is God. And we come boldly. How do you and I go to that throne boldly? Now, that's an amazing verse, is it not? Because what I want to do when I see God's throne, not that I've seen it, but if in that case, I would want to run and hide. I would want to hide under the covers. This is holy, righteous God that if an unredeemed man in a resurrected state looked at him in its fullness, it would kill him. How can I come boldly? Because Jesus paves the way. And what kind of throne is it? Grace and mercy. So prayer is knowing who to ask. You are not praying to a dead person. You're not praying to thin air. You are actually going into the throne room of God and you are talking to the Creator. Isn't that like, wow, this is the Creator. He spoke and it was. And I had the privilege yesterday of sort of looking inside a human body, and I will not go into depth and detail. But I got to tell you, that is a fascinating thing. And you know who put that together? Well, millions and millions of years ago, and then there was a rat. I don't know. God said, and it was, and all of those veins and arteries and heart and lungs and spleen and kidney. Oh, I know my doctor terms. I know a few. God put it together. That's who you're talking to. The God who just spoke and there was the Son. The Son! I mean, that's a pretty hot thing. And He just spoke and it was there. And He's brighter than that because He was brighter and He made it. And sometimes it's good for us to get to these basics and know prayer is asking and prayer is knowing who to ask. I'm going to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and prayer is also knowing what to ask. We should know what to ask, right? If we have to pray according to God's will, we have to pray in Jesus' name, we have to pray prayers that are pleasing to God, well, then we better know what to ask. So now Paul gets to the specific request. And this is what you and I should be praying for each other. Part of verse 9 there. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, Paul uses the word filled and fullest in this whole book because that apparently was a buzzword for these false teachers. Hey, if you want to be really full, if you want to have the secret knowledge of God, you got to do this, this, and this. And we'll get to some of those things. So Paul is sort of using that to sort of jab him, I think. Here's real fullness. And so the first prayer request is to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not a secret filling that they didn't have yet. And by the way, this entire prayer is a prayer that they would realize what they already had. You already have this, but still pray that you would use what God gave to you. So it's not some secret filling. They already had it. The gospel already gave it to them. And filled here means to the top with nothing wanting. It is full. If you put any more in it, it would just overflow. The Greek word means full measure and totally controlled and dominated by it. So this prayer is, God, You fill these believers in this specific city, in this specific church with something. Fill them up. Fill them up. But they already had it, right? That's the Greek word here in the whole context of this entire book. Greek word here, pleirotheta, is the person receives the action. It's aorist passive. You get filled by another source. Pleirotheta, you get it from someone else. You're receiving the gift. You're receiving what you are asking for. One person said, the divine passive, this is a divine passive with God as the implied agent. We are filled by God. So we are praying for each other that we recognize, if you're born again, what God has already given you. That He fill us what He's already filled us with. In English, it doesn't make sense, but in the scriptures, it absolutely does. So just because we receive the gospel and we're saved is no excuse to become complacent. Now, all of us are humans, right? And we know how easy it is to become complacent. We can go days without being in the Word. We can go days without praying. And we can grow complacent. The emotion started us, but discipline has not carried us through. So there's no excuse to become complacent. And though we have everything we need, we still are to pray for ourselves and especially for others. There's no reason to become restless trying to find something else. Well, I started with the gospel and it's just not exciting as it was. I'm not getting the heart beating and the emotion as it was. I got to go find something else. That's what they were telling them in Colossae. I went to a concert once. I got invited to a concert once. And so I went. And it was at Mesker Amphitheater. And the pre-group, whatever they call that, came out. It was Charlie Daniels was the second group. I thought, Charlie Daniels, you know, whatever that song is. I kind of like a little bit of Charlie Daniels. And the first group came out. And I got to tell you this much. I never saw speakers as big in my entire life. It makes these look like a little tiny miniature. And they started playing, and immediately I felt my chest. Dum, 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 dum. I didn't like it. It made me feel very uncomfortable, but I was looking at everybody else. They're like, yeah, this is what I came for. I like to feel my chest pump. I got up and left and walked the 3 or 4 miles home. I was uncomfortable. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to have a heart attack right out of Mesker Amphitheater. But I looked around. I thought, this is, I guess, what people, they want that feeling. They love that. And I don't mind a little bass and stuff, but that was like. And as I walked home, I could still hear it. And a couple miles away, I could still hear it. And about 3, I could still hear the boom, 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 boom. And I missed Charlie Daniels. I even had a pass to go behind stage to meet him. I just handed it to the guy. I got to leave. A lot of churches are doing that. We got to make you feel something. You got to have some emotional response. And there's got to be some experience that you come to. You can't walk out of that. If you're looking for that, this is the wrong place. Because I wholeheartedly believe that the scriptures is the wow factor. The Spirit of God is the wow factor. The Word of God is what should excite us. God's breath ought to thrill our hearts. And we start with the gospel and we don't leave the gospel. That's what he's telling the Colossians here. I want you to be filled with what you already have. Now, this is not God's. Well, let's read on here. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. The Greek word knowledge there is epignosis, which means precise, exact knowledge. Now, this is not talking about God's will. Do I take this job or do I take that job? Do I marry Billy, Bob, or Jack? All right. Do I marry Susie, Mary, or, what's amazing, you can't think of names and you start trying, Pat, you know. It's not, do I preach Christ or plant corn? That's not the will he's talking about here. He is talking about God's revealed will found in the scriptures, and it is all over the place. So this is a specific prayer. Prayer is knowing what to ask. It is praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. One author said, it is the Colossians' mental and attitudinal realignment as to produce behavioral transformation. In other words, God's will that we pray for each other is to produce a behavioral, that's hard to say, transformation that the gospel already gave them. It's growing. It's changing. And it's to be done in all with spiritual wisdom and understanding, it says here. It is the biblical application of truth that the Holy Spirit gets into our heart, illuminates God's word, and it changes us. That's the prayer. One author said, it's an intelligent grasp of what the will of God demands in daily living. So you and I are to be praying for each other, to be prayed with, that we be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that we know what the word of God says so it can affect our daily lives and to change us and to fill us with what we've already been given. We are full. The gospel left nothing out. We saw that in the first message. But we don't always apply it yet, do we? And we need to grow. I know a whole lot more now than I knew when I was 12. And I apply a lot more now than when I was 56, right? And that's the way it ought to be. But notice the second thing here in verse 10. Not only to be filled with the knowledge of his will, but to be fully pleasing to the Lord. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So the prayer is, be filled with what you've already been filled up with in the gospel, knowing precisely his will, which we get from his word, but you then will walk in a manner worthy of your Savior. Walk is a Jewish idiom of the way your life plays out. So again, he's talking about practical things here. That your life would play out in a certain way. Your lifestyle would be equal to something. So we're to pray that for our children, for our spouse, for our friends, for our fellow church members. God, show them the knowledge of your will in your word so that they can please you. It was the travels of your life, the Jewish and Jewish thought. Isn't scripture full of a lot of different roads? Narrow and broad. Just thought of a few: dark and light, crooked, straight, rock and sand, righteousness and wickedness. And one author said, the evidence God looks for is not so much spiritual as practical. Well, that's kind of a shock. Yes, we want spiritual, but the evidence here that God is looking for is the fullness to be played out in our actions. It is practical. The practical working of out of God's work in our life. Now, if these secret groups in this that was infiltrating Colossae got their way, it doesn't produce a love and a unity, it produces arrogance. We want everybody to be filled with God's knowledge of God's will. We want everybody walking worthy, not just a few. It's not only reserved for the people over at this church or who are going to that communal mountaintop prayer experience. It is for all the saints to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, having spiritual wisdom, having a clear understanding, and their life is to be lived out practically in a manner worthy of who? Worthy of the Lord. That's who we compare ourselves to. That's who we compare ourselves to. The word worthy means equal. Permit me to go back to my college days. But there was a certain airplane, you're probably familiar with this, Learjet. In fact, if anybody sees a small jet, they always say it's a Learjet, but which is fine. But Learjets had what we call bullet tanks. If you could picture taking a big vitamin, enlarging it, and putting it on the end of a wing. That's what it looks like, big vitamins, on the one on each wing, big bullet tanks, and they held fuel. Well, on a Learjet and a couple of other planes, you could not just take your hose and pour the fuel on the end of that bullet tank and just keep pouring and pouring and pouring. Do you know what happened? That wing would start to go down. And you'd get to that bullet tank and it would be like up to here. And before you know it, you'd be down like this. So what you had to do if you were by yourself, you had to go and fuel this side first and then walk all the way over to the other side and put 200 gallons over here and kind of weigh it out. And then walk all the way to the other side and fuel that. One day, we had a newer guy who we told that. We walked out of the office and we saw this plane sitting like this. And he was about that far from the ground. So we got some little tires and put under there. And the other side, of course, was sitting way up there. What's the point of that illustration? That's what this word worthy means. Equal. Equal. Like a scale. We are to walk equal to Christ. In other words, your life and spirituality and actions is to be equal to Jesus. Now, right away, can you do that? Impossible, right? It's impossible. But what's to be our goal? To be equal. And what is to be our prayer for one another? That we are equal, that our wings are level. There you go. What did the psalmist say? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my boss's sight. Be acceptable in the preacher's sight. Be acceptable in your sight. May my life be fully pleasing. May my actions, my attitudes, my words, our views, and that's when we go back to the throne of grace, because not a one of us in here will ever reach that. But that's our goal. That's the road we are to walk on. And we fail, we confess, and we grow and change. And God continues to fill us with what we've already been filled with, because we don't always use what we have been given. There is no secret power. There is no secret Well, I just need somebody to write this special book, and if I can get a hold of that book and read these special points, then finally my life will be changed. Maybe for a while when emotion rules you, but no one sustains emotion. It takes discipline, and the Word of God is much more powerful than any human's word. Someone said, what God asks for, He enables. Now that's pretty powerful. If God asks us to do something, He'll enable you to do it. So there's the specific request, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of Christ. Now here are the results, the last point. Here's the results. This is Paul's perspective, Paul's accurate and proper way to see things. In other words, we pray specifically because I'm seeing what I need to see. Here's the results we want. It's my perspective. If I want my children, my grandchildren, my neighbors, my husband, my wife, the friend I'm caring for, whatever it is, if I want them to be walking in this way, I must pray, and this is what I desire. Verses 10b to 14, the results of prayer. First one, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit, verse 10b, in every good work. Wow. Bearing fruit. So we got some agricultural terms going on here, don't we? Bearing fruit. In fact, it's a present participle, bearing fruit continually. But this doesn't happen without the prayer. That's what you got to see. Oh, I want my children to bear fruit for God. Are you praying for them? Well, I was, but it doesn't seem like they're going down that path. Well, why'd you stop? Continue in prayer. We have never ceased to stop praying. I want them to bear fruit. I want my husband, my wife, my grandchildren. You just fill in whatever you want. To bear fruit continually. So probably what's happening is they don't know the knowledge of God's will. They don't know God's word. They might be believers. And isn't it amazing here that it's implied here that God's children are workers? We can't pass that up. Bearing fruit in every good prayer. Bearing fruit in every good, what? Work. God's children are servants. God's children work. Ephesians 2:10. We have been ordained before the foundation of the world not only to be saved, but the works that we are to do have been ordained before the foundation of the world as well. Certainly this work includes holding forth the gospel and sharing the gospel. What you started with, continue with. Certainly it includes verse 4, which we talked about last week, the evidence of a believer's loving other believers. Certainly it includes work of actually loving people, putting people before your needs. John said, little children, let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Certainly it includes a serving heart of sacrifice. I can't do everything, but I can do something. Wow, you know, if we could grab that, wow. I can't do everything, but I can do something. I can't do everything, but I can do something. We've been begging for sound workers for 8 years. I can't do everything. Maybe I can do something. Something. Why aren't we serving? Because we're not filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We don't know the book, and we aren't convicted by the book, and maybe aren't in the book and know the book, or we just don't care. Can't do everything, but I can do something. Something I can do. And it includes everybody. Not just a special elite group of people who found the secret. That's what they were telling the Colossians. So Paul is saying, this is for everybody. This is for everybody. Every child of God. There is no hierarchy. There is no class system in the church. There probably are, but there shouldn't be. Includes every single person. The spiritual system that they were bringing the Colossae, trying to produce arrogance and division. I'm better than you. My little prayer group is better because when we pray, people cry and people begin to shake and we feel the Spirit of God. Well, this group over here is just praying and they don't shake and they don't move and they don't shed a tear. What's wrong with them? Nothing. It's amazing how we get duped in thinking spirituality is our definition, and it's not. Nothing wrong with getting moved. Nothing wrong with this group. If they get moved, people, we're all different, are we not? We're all different. We all respond differently. You know, I can't watch sad movies because I'll sit there and cry. You know, and I got to sit there and go, I can't let anybody see me crying. I think I'll go get some popcorn. I'm good, you know. We're all different. So I'm not saying any of that's wrong. But if people promote that as the secret, and if you haven't found this, that's what he was fighting here. And plus, they were going away from the gospel, which we'll get to. All of us are to be servants filled with the knowledge of God's will, walking worthy of Christ, bearing fruit. I read a story from Charles Spurgeon where he told the story that he had heard in the Revolutionary War. There was a corporal, and he was out on his horse, and his soldiers were trying to move some heavy timber. And he's up on his horse. He's just, you know, rattling out orders and get with it. You can do that. And this general comes up on his horse, and the general says, sir, why don't you get down and help them? Because they were sort of shorthanded. And the corporal looked at the general, and he said, don't you know who I am? I'm a corporal. Oh, la-dee-da, you know. So the general got off his horse, took off his coat, and finished helping the men with the work. He got done. He put his coat back on. He said to the corporal, next time that you want a man to do such as work as this, you call me. My name's General Washington. Wow. You see, that's what needs to prevail in a church. There is no high and low. Everybody are servants. Everybody prays for everybody, being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Everybody is serving. Everybody is important. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Every gift is important. There is no arrogance. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. My spiritual group is better because we turn flips in the pew, or we speak in a special language, you know. It's none of that. Spurgeon went on to say, just so the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were here, would gladly do 1,000 things which his poor little servants are too great to touch. I'm going to repeat that. That is pretty good. Just so the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were here, would gladly do 1,000 things which his poor little servants are too great to touch. Wow. And he would he not? When he came, how did he come? Yeah, Rolls Royce. They made him in Jerusalem. Had a big J on the back. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He was laughed at, spit upon, ridiculed. His brothers didn't even like him until after the resurrection. He was misunderstood. He was made fun of. He was beaten. He was killed. The Lord did what his little servants are too great. Second thing here, the answer to this prayer is you're growing in the knowledge of God. You grow in knowing God. We've been given everything. There are no secrets. There's nothing left out that you need to achieve. You're not going to get to heaven and God say, oh, you didn't do this. Or you said, God, it'd been nice to know, like we talked about last week. The gospel has told you everything. There is no secret. Now, we do need to grow. We do need to apply truth. And that's a part of the life, Christian life. And here he specifically says, the result of praying that you're filled with the knowledge of God's will is that you will grow in knowing the Creator. Wow. There's always room to grow. Life shouldn't just be kindergarten. Although I did like nap time and the cookies, right? We should always be growing. And the greatest way to pray and to get to know God is to know what? His words. In fact, when you pray, you ought to have his book open. Because you have to pray according to his will. And that's how you pray according to his will. Much of our prayer is prayer of faith. But also, this is God's will. That's how God has revealed himself. But what kind of society do we live in? Instant everything, right? Prayer takes what? Effort, time, sacrifice, proper priorities, discipline, and patience. Because there's no guarantee that you pray this today, it's going to get it tomorrow. That's why he said we started early and we continued praying for you. To know God actually means to use your brain and actually open the book and actually read and actually think and actually write down and actually meditate and actually concentrate on it and to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will and say, Lord, open thy, what was the verse in Psalms? Open your word that I might see beautiful things, wonderful things. It takes time. It's not just, all right, God zap me today and I'll get it. But how many are willing to take the time, put down the phone, get away from the computer, get away from the TV, and open up God's book and His letter to us? And the answer to being filled with the knowledge of His will is you, little old you, gets to know God better. Wow. The more I know God, it's amazing, the more stable I am. I could write a list of 100 things I could worry about today. 200 maybe. You want me to shoot for 300? We got to go home eventually. But it's amazing. The more you know God and who He is and what He does, it just keeps you secure. I don't live in a world of chance. I live in a world where the Creator is in absolute control. That may bring suffering, but He's in control and so forth. We shouldn't be the same Christian year after year after year. Paul said his goal was that we become to mature manhood to the measure and stature and the fullness of who? Christ, not anybody else. Christ is the one we compare ourselves to. Christ, Ephesians 4:13. We can learn from others. We can be encouraged by others, but we compare ourselves to Christos, Christ. Ephesians 4:13. The third thing quickly is the answer of this prayer, strengthen with all power. Everybody wants power, right? In fact, there are three power words in this verse, verse 11. Strengthened, power, glorious might. Three words of power. Different words, but same thing. When you pray that God fills you with the knowledge of His will and pray for others, you are strengthened with power, power, power. And it says all power. And this word marks the highest degree, complete, ultimate power, strengthened by God with the greatest strength imaginable. How many of you want strength? How many find your life is hard? How many find parenting is hard? How many find childrening are hard? How many find that just this life is tough? Serving God is not easy. Here's the result of that earlier prayer. He gives you strength to the highest degree that you need. His divine glory enters into our lives and we carry out His will. We little bitty nothings carry out His will with power. We find ourselves doing things we didn't think we could ever do. But notice two specific things here. Where does He focus His power on? All, again, endurance and patience. Endurance. Hupomane, which means remaining firm under difficulties. Remaining firm under difficulties without succumbing to a superior force. Wait a minute, there is no superior force. So anytime we quit and give up for God, we are saying that someone is superior to Him. So He says that God gives us strength as a result of this prayer. And we get endurance. We simply stick it out. Quitters are a dime a dozen. Emotional starters are a dime a dozen. But disciplined people who hupamane, who endure and just don't quit no matter how hard it gets, are rare and precious jewels by God's grace. You want endurance? Pray to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might walk worthy of Christ unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all power. And the second one here is the word for patience, with joy. Makrothumia, that means waiting. Do you like to wait? I hate grocery stores, and I've said this before, 40 checkout lanes and two of them are open. And the one you get just wants to talk. I just want to say, click, beep, beep, just beep away and get us going. Patience. endurance and patience. Well, these are two of the same thing. One author, I think, nailed it. I thought this was awesome. One author said that endurance is directed at situations while patience is directed toward people. And that pretty much sums up endurance and patience, doesn't it? Situations and people. Situations and people. All right, real quick. I went way longer than I was going to, but the last one, the result of prayer, is giving thanks to the Father. You know, all through this book, is over and over, thankful, thankful, thankful. Thankful, thankful, thankful. Verses 12 to 14, this theme's all through this. There is no secret kept from you. You can be thankful. And I think he just reminds them once again. Let me try to go through this kind of quick, but I don't want to leave it out. So if you need to stretch, stretch a little bit. But verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He qualified you, believers. You don't need anything else. Nothing was left out. You have been qualified. Hikanao. Isn't that a great word? Hikanao. You have been qualified. The Greek word means sufficient. You're sufficient. Nothing's left out. You are born from above. You can see it in your life. You love the brethren. Your life is changing. And so be thankful because you are sufficient. Hikanao. You are qualified. You unworthy scum of the earth have been qualified to walk in heaven, to know God today. I go by the surgery department every day, sometimes several times. It's really cold back there. But there's a big red stop sign, a couple of them, I think, on the doors. Just red everywhere. Don't come in there. But I go around there to an elevator. I cannot walk in that surgery door, though I know where the button is, and walk in there and put a gown on and wash my hands and a mask and a hat and say, look out, I'm going after the kidney. Give me a scalpel. I'm going to do some surgery. Why? I'm not qualified. I cannot enter into the surgery room. God, through Jesus' shed blood, his resurrection, has made us qualified to walk into his divine presence. So be thankful. That's the result of being filled with the knowledge of his will. You're not a grumpy, 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 a grumpy Gus. Good morning. Ah, thank you, my wife. Right? Hey, how's it going today? You know what's amazing? What I find at the hospital? Mondays, I have to be real careful. Because Mondays, people are not happy. They just are sort of quiet. And so I let them kind of get used to being back to the work, you know, before I start. Hey, how's it going? You know, or whatever. This week, I had about a 30-year-old or so in a wheelchair lady. And got to the elevator, and she said, hey, what's up? I thought, oh, I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing? Then I look over here. She's video chatting with her husband or boyfriend. She was talking to him. And there I see his face right there. Hi, how you doing? Stupid, stupid, stupid. Thankfully, it wasn't a Monday. Then I was always worried about that guy looking up my nose as I was going around there. So I was walking like this. Thankful, be a thankful person. Look at secondly in verse 13. He gave us deliverance and transfer. I'm hurrying along. Verse 13. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. We all the saints are qualified, not a few special ones, all. It's his light. He delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. What a great deliverance and a great transfer. Not only did he take us out of darkness, he placed us in the kingdom of his son. Give thanks for that deliverance only through the blood of Jesus Christ. He reached down. We were running away from him, stopped us, pulled us up, and moved us over. Be thankful. And in verse 14, the next one, he purchased and forgave. Paul wants them to know there's no secret thing you've missed. Whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He purchased us, released us from sin and death. He forgave us from every sin, past, present, and tomorrow. Already positionally forgiven. You will never face the king as your judge. Never, never, never. Our sins have been washed away as if they had never been committed. So give thanks. But you'll never realize these truths to their fullest if you're not praying to be filled with knowledge of his will. Well, let me ask you this question. What do you desire the most for others? Your spouse, your children, family, your fellow believers? I want to challenge you to start praying this prayer. Don't just you know, like sports teams do with Our Father, which art in heaven, you know, just because it's something to do. But really pray for Living Hope Church. God, fill Living Hope's people with the knowledge of your will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that understand that they might walk worthy of Christ, pleasing him in everything, growing in the knowledge of God. Give them strength to put up with situations and to put up with people and to never quit. Maybe you and I would see something we've never seen before. Our children responding, our spouses responding, our church responding, our friends responding. But don't quit, because it doesn't mean it'll happen today. It may happen years from now. But you can have an active part in bringing about results by God's grace through your praying. I'm amazed how we want God to bless our church, but I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to give, I'm not going to serve, and I'll come when it's convenient. Doesn't work that way. God bless our church. Not any tricks, not any fancy programs. It's God, fill us with your heart. Whoa! I'm sorry to bother you with this, but what a prayer. God, fill us with your heart. Give us your heart. That's a church I want to be a part of. I don't care if they have playgrounds and fancy this and fancy that. If they don't have God's heart, it's not a place you want to be. All right. Boy, I'm going long today. Well, we got a whole week till we meet together, right? I'm going to give this little illustration, and I'm done, I promise. I used to go to camp years ago. Camp Beechwood. That takes me back. And one year I went, I bet I was probably sixth grade maybe, so just a punkster. And they put you in a cabin, which maybe 10 or 12 kids in that cabin. I don't know, 15, I don't know. And our counselor that we were given was like 80 years old. And he was like, to me, he looked like he was like 6'6", or so, just a tall guy. I remember, and he went to the shower and he had his little flippy flops on. And his feet looked like they were size 16. And he just, his back kind of hunched over. And we're going to camp. Man, we got swimming and canoeing and rifle shooting and go-kart driving and hikes to go on and pranks to pull and, you know. And here our counselor was kind of dead, you know. and I remember going, oh, that's interesting. And I remember all of us boys in there were kind of, after he left a little bit, we're talking about, what's up with that? You know, what's up with this? And we looked at the other cabins, and man, they had young, kind of energetic counselors, and already we're already kind of bummed out. And our counselor wouldn't do anything. Hey, let's go down and canoe. And it's, well, let's do this. And you know, and we're all kind of talking. We're not very happy and stuff. And I never personally said anything to him because I was scared of him. But anyway, but I wonder if he got wind of the fact that we weren't happy, because all of a sudden about Wednesday, he disappeared. He's gone. And I think, if I remember right, they told us he had to go home because of an emergency or something. But I don't wonder if he didn't just bow out because he thought he was hurting our camping experience. Then I got to thinking about it from my years of growing. Why was he there? My guess is because younger people wouldn't serve. My guess is because they couldn't find anybody to fill that spot. And here was a man who was willing to come and help and serve. So already I'm thinking, oh, I'm feeling bad now. Then I get to thinking more. I thought, you know what? Maybe God gave us boys a gift in that man that we didn't even realize. Maybe what that man had been through his whole life that he might have shared with us and imparted wisdom to us might have been one of the greatest blessings of our life. In other words, it is very possible we didn't realize what we had. That's what was going on here. Paul said, I want you to realize what you have and don't blow it. Don't go traipsing off for the secret. Don't go running for the experience. Not that emotion's wrong. Nothing wrong at all. Know what you have and be an active part in helping others have it. Pray with urgency. Pray specifically and wait for God to bring the results. What result? People bear fruit. People grow in knowing God. People have power to endure and they have patience. And we're thankful people. Wow, that's a church in my heart. That's a great church. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd convict all of us. What a simple prayer to even memorize. To pray this prayer from our heart to you for those we care about. Our family, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our friends. Each of us here in this church, that we all would be filled with the knowledge of your will. With spiritual wisdom, understanding that plays out in practicality. And all these things we mentioned. So convict us, Lord, to realize we have it all. We're just not applying it. We're not asking for the results of the gospel. Help us to have a vital, active part. Help us to realize, Lord, that these things you've called us to be an active part in praying for each other and serving and working. So somehow show us, fill us with that precise knowledge that we may know you and that we may have your heart. We thank you in Christ's name.